My subject today that I've been given is what God says about leadership. What God says about leadership. It could be a topic that you could get endless information from the scriptures, but I went to two specific letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, in the New Testament. And these are letters from the Apostle Paul, written to a young man called Timothy. And the dates, roughly, for these letters, the 1 Timothy was written roughly in AD 64, so sort of roughly 30 years after Jesus went to the cross. And at this time, Paul is probably 28 years into ministry, 28 years serving the Lord for Paul. And Timothy is a young man who's been left in charge with a rebellious church company in a town called Ephesus, a harbour town. I think it's in modern-day Turkey now. Doesn't exist as a town now, but I think you can visit the ruins. The ruins of, that's right, Avinny? The ruins of Ephesus, 67 AD, and Paul would have been 31 years in ministry. Timothy, as I said, is a young man, possibly in his 20s, with a huge responsibility to pastor and shepherd the church. There's no record of him being married, so he's a single man. He was apprenticed to Paul. You can read about him in the book of Acts, going around on Paul's missionary journeys. He's got Jewish ancestry, and Timothy is a man, young man, is often sick. He struggles with his health, and also he's quite a timid young man and needs encouraging to be bolder. And we'll see that as we go through. So I wanted a definition of leadership, godly leadership. So I took this from 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. So I'm going to read that to you, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. This is Paul talking in a letter to young Timothy. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. Be an example. Live your faith. It's not just about talk. It's about how you live and how you behave before other people and before the Lord. You know, in this day and age we live in, there is quite a cynical, critical attitude towards leadership. You see that in society. You see that. I was brought up in the Rob Muldoon era. Maybe you don't know who he is, but he was the Prime Minister of New Zealand. Quite a different, quite a character. One of my aunties used to call him Piggy Muldoon. And my mum used to be pro Rob Muldoon, and my aunties used to be anti-Rob Muldoon. And whenever they got together, you used to get the criticisms, oh, Piggy's doing this and Piggy's doing that. And my mum was trying to stand up for the Prime Minister, and I remember that battle distinctly as a teenager. And I think that that cynicism can sometimes creep into the church, and we need to learn to respect our leaders, respect our pastors. And the kingdom of God is counterculture. It is opposite to the world system in so many different ways. And one of the ways that we need to really up the game is praying for our leaders. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul says to Timothy, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and for all who are in authority, so that you may live peaceable and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. So pray for your church. But cynicism is a lazy emotion. It passes the buck of responsibility onto somebody else, and you don't want to take responsibility yourself. So if you're going to be praying for your leaders, that's actually taking spiritual leadership. Spiritual leader. You think about the kingdom of God being counterculture. You always think of the pastor as being the leader. Well, you, as an intercessor and praying for your leaders, nobody sees what you do. and yet you're being a spiritual leader. You're setting a spiritual tone for the house, for the church, not just this church, but the kingdom of God. You're setting a tone for that. You're pushing back against the powers of darkness in that way. We can be leaders in the spirit. When I'm thinking about leadership, I have been a reluctant leader. A reluctant leader. When people have asked me to lead and step up, even what I'm doing now, Glenys will tell you that it's not easy for me to get up in front with a whole lot of people watching you, put yourself out there and speak. I've never found that easy. With time and practice, it gets easier. But I was thinking about the things that stop us stepping up into leadership, that makes us fearful. So I made a bit of a list. Past mistakes can haunt you. Sometimes I will preach or say things, and you go home and you think, what an idiot, why did I say that? And you think about all the wrong things you said, not all the wrong things, right things. Funny that. And so you think, oh, Lord, please help me say something sensible this time. That's the way you can think. You do not want to be responsible. Take responsibility. You'd rather palm that off onto somebody else. Fear of change. What if I step into this and my whole life changes? That can be a fear. I'm comfortable where I am. I read somewhere lately that if you pursue comfort as your main theme of life, you'll never find it. It'll run away from you if you seek comfort. Comfort is a trap. It's an illusion. And we live in a society that is sort of addicted to comfort. And we want to push back against that. I don't want to stand out or be criticised. That's a good one. What do we call it? Tall poppy syndrome in New Zealand. You stand up, you do really well, and people will try to cut you down. Leading people is messy and complicated. I think that was probably true, but nevertheless, we can be messy and complicated ourselves. I don't want to appear a know-it-all. Who am I? Why me? I can remember Paul Whitehead, saying that when the group of people that he was fellowshipping at the time said to him, Paul, you should lead the church. And he said, why me? Why are you picking me? That can be something that you can say to yourself. I am too small and insignificant. I am too small and insignificant. One of the things, the way he intends you to be, he has a vision for you, mature, whole, pure, and right, that we don't always see ourselves. And then the last one is, I do not have the skill or the talent. Those are all things, fears that we can have that stop us from stepping up into leadership. So Paul, in thinking about Timothy being a timid leader, Paul said this to him in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It says this. This is why I remind you, Timothy, to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. There's an Old Testament scripture that says, not by might, not by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord. In probably about 7 years ago, Paul and Ruth came to me and said, Dave, would you be an elder in church? And so I went through that list of excuses that I just read to you and sort of dealt with it and realized, yeah, Lord, you know, and I just had this, yes, you do this. And many times since, it hasn't been easy. Some of the decisions we make, some of the problematic situations that we face as a leadership team. One of the reasons I took it on was I could see the pressure on Paul and Ruth, and I wanted to help them. I wanted to share that burden and help them. And there'd be situations I'd come against that I would feel completely inadequate. I would feel weak, unable, and just think, Lord, I regret saying yes. And then the Holy Spirit would say to me, stir up that gift. And then I would remember back to when Paul and Ruth laid hands on me in the front here. And in faith, I would say to the Lord, I believe there was an impartation of authority when they laid hands on me. I believe that that's a faith step, and I can step into that, and I can stir up that gift within me. And I think about Sophia's foundations class, that scripture she taught us from Philippians. I can do everything God asks me to with the help of Christ, who gives me the strength and the power. That's one of the cool things about stepping into leadership. It puts you in situations where you get beyond yourself and you have to ask for help. And that is a cool thing. That is a cool thing. So, remember, a godly leader leads by example, by living love, faith. Chapter 6, verse 20. Timothy, guard what God has entrusted to you. Avoid godless, foolish discussions with those who oppose you with their so-called knowledge. I love that. Timothy, guard what God has entrusted to you. Why should we face our fears and step up into leadership? To honor God and to honor Christ for what he has done. To remain faithful, to grow stronger, to help others. It's an adventure. That was a revelation to me with marriage. And Glenys and I have been married 40 years. And we've had our ups and downs. And I was doing the dishes one night and I had this revelation. This can be such an annoying thing, you know, relationships with people, and especially with my wife. And just the closeness, you know, and the differences of personalities and values, and even being believers, you know, our faith is different. We look at things different from our faith. And I don't want to offend my wife once, but I told her once, you are the most annoying person I've ever met. And she said to me, good, a wife should be. And I thought, you know, there's no answer for that. I just thought, what a wise woman, you know, you say something stupid and, you know, you just put your foot right in it. But the revelation came to me that the challenge of relationships and the differences is an adventure. For me to be in a position where I have to step up, where my character is challenged, where I have to dig deep and grow up and pull my socks up, to have that is a huge blessing, a huge blessing. And if you were just with somebody that just tapped you on the head all the time and said, you know, what a good boy, you know, you're, instead of, you are, yeah. A great man, son. But you know what I'm saying, you know, that those challenges, those things that push back against that, the challenges of facing fears. When I first started going to church, this is in Kaikawe, Celebration Centre, Mike and Alison Shaw pastor it now. I was shepherding down the Mangakahia Road on a sheep and beef property, on a horse every day, and just shepherding, and my mate invited me along to church, and I came into this church and they were waving flags, they were dancing around. I thought, what a bunch of nutters. And I just found this worship just like overwhelming. And so what I would do was I would stand outside the church, just outside the door, and I would wait sort of on the back row in case they said something really weird and I could gap it really quickly. It took me a long time to adjust to that culture difference of the worship and church. And I, you know, to be completely honest, when people run around church waving flags, they don't do that here, but I still find that sort of challenging. I won't say that. But it's that change, it's that culture. We spent 32 years in that church, and got prayed out and came to Excite. And we've been here 10 years now. And cultural differences take time to adjust to, but I'm the better for it. I'm the better for staying and abiding, like Ian talked about. Staying and abiding. Where does leadership start? Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, he says this: "If you explain these things to the brothers and sisters, Timothy, you will be a worthy servant of Christ Jesus, one who is nourished by the message of faith and the good teaching you have followed. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas, old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly." Train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. Where does leadership start? It starts with you. It starts with you coming to Christ, humbling yourself before Him, acknowledging what He's done for you, and then walking the walk of staying close to Him and being transformed into His likeness. It starts with you. It starts with you. Religion has law inside your head that makes you want to change other people. That's religion. It looks at someone else and says, boy, they need to change. This scripture says they should be doing this or they should be doing that. But really the word of God comes to you. The Holy Spirit comes to you and deals with you. That's the difference between personal faith and religion. Personal leadership. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 5, Paul said to Timothy this: "For a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of the church of God?" So leadership starts first within you. Whether you're 6 or 60, that applies to you. You've got parents, you've got children, you've got grandchildren. You can be a grandparent. It applies to you to bring the love of Christ to your family. Glenys and I have had 4 children. The oldest is 36. The youngest is 28. My eldest son, Matthew, my relationship with him has been a challenge over the years. Very challenging. First child, probably wasn't a very good parent to start with. It took 40 years for Glenys to train me, probably. Selfish, over-disciplining. Just the pressures of life, paying a mortgage, running a farm, you know the dramas. So Matthew and I didn't have the best of relationship. He was flying in northern Western Australia, Northern Territories, and there'd be weeks and we never heard from him. You've heard me tell some of these stories before. And the relationship was very dicey, very distant, strained at times. And over the years, we just kept loving him, kept praying for him. And in recent years, the relationship has got softer. And of our 4 children, he probably keeps in touch the most because of prayer, because of us abiding together, because of us going on for the Lord and just walking our walk. Probably 6 weeks ago, he sent me a message: "Dad, do you want to come to America with me?" And they were doing a flight to San Francisco, and he said, "I've got a 3-day stopover in San Francisco, and we'll go and walk Yosemite National Park." And so I said, yes. It was all staff travel, didn't cost me a cent. He got me in business class, traveling to San Francisco. So he flew me to Sydney and then joined up with him and the team and flew to San Francisco, and what's a 14-hour flight in business class. I one of my young friends said to me, "Dad, were you so proud?" And I said, "No, I was thankful. I was thankful for restoration of relationship." I can remember looking out as we came into San Francisco, the plane was struck by lightning. And I just looked out the window and saw this, and I just cried, just thankful to the Lord for restoration with my boy. And that's what it's about. That's what leadership's about. That's what family's about. That's what continuing to love no matter what. That was leadership in that situation. One of the things about leadership, and Paul demanded this of Timothy, that he dealt with controversial issues. And there is one in these scriptures here in 1 Timothy. And it's controversial because it shows you a little bit even to this day. And it's about women in ministry. And so I thought I'd just step into this one because that's what Paul demanded Timothy to do. So I thought, you know, why scoot around it? If you go and read these scriptures for yourself, you could have said, well, why didn't Dave dig into that one? So I thought, yep, we'll step into this. So you know, if you've been at Excite any time, that there's several ladies that preach in church, and some of them are here today. And I just want to, I'll read you the scripture for a start. This is 2 Timothy, it's actually 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. I might have the wrong verse here, but never mind. It says, women, this is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, women should learn quietly and submissively. I do not let women teach men or have authority over them. Let them listen quietly. Oh, that's it just tickles me. Sorry. My daughter is the youngest in our family, and she is not timid or quiet. Or I love it. Love it. If anybody's going to call me out, it's going to be Rachel. And then it goes on with that, and I just think it's interesting, and people go off on that and get upset with women preach, Joyce Myers and things like that. And you could take that on face value and say, well, you know, the Word of God there says women should be quiet, they shouldn't lead men. You can take that. And yet, when I study the Word, Paul seems to contradict himself. When he wrote to Galatians, he said that in Christ, there is no longer Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, but we're all one in Christ. So in Christ, men and women are equal. I think that's interesting. From the same man, he seems to contradict himself there. And then the Apostle Peter, Simon Peter, one of the first apostles that Jesus chose, says this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. You better look after your wife because she's an equal partner with you in God's gift. And if you mistreat her, your prayers won't be heard. That's a classic. Look at that one yourself if you want to. If you haven't brought your Bible today to look it up, that's your problem. You should have your Bible to check me out. I mean that seriously. You know, you can be gullible and just hear everything that's said up here, but you should be checking it out in the Word yourself. That's your responsibility. I'm telling you that. That's my disclaimer. I'm throwing it out there. You take notes and check out those scriptures. Prove me wrong. That your prayers will not be hindered. So, you know, in this house, we have women preaching, and we honour them for that. And personally, I believe if we shut down the women, we're missing out on 50% of the gift of God. That's my opinion from the Word of God, and I believe that we should honour our women that way. One young fella I was fencing with had a problem with women preaching, and I said, well, you better go home and tell your mother to be quiet and don't listen to your mother. And he looked at me. I'm serious. I said to him, don't listen to mum if you're not going to listen to women, so you need to respect your mum, boy, or your prayers won't be answered. So Yeah, anyway, that's cool. So, summing up, qualities of a godly leader under the help and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. When you think about it, Paul put a lot of pressure on this young man, Timothy. He demanded exemplary moral conduct, holiness, purity, total dedication to Christ. I made up a list based on 1 and 2 Timothy. He demanded that he was prayerful. He must strive for holiness. He must reach for unity. He must guard his morals. He must pursue godly character and maturity. He must be personally disciplined. He must be responsible. He must be modest. He must be honorable. He must be well-behaved. He must be faithful. He must be kind. He must be an able teacher. He must be bold to correct error, patient with difficult people, careful to find trustworthy people to teach the truths of the Word of God to and for them to teach others. He demanded a godly standard, a huge undertaking for a young man with a timid personality, not married, he didn't have his wife to help him, on his own, in a difficult situation. He demanded all those things of him. And I thought about it, and I thought, is this a high standard or simply what is expected of a sincere follower of Christ and a true disciple? Have we dropped our standards with society around us? Have we let society and the world system permeate the way we see ourselves, the way we see the church, the way we see Christ and his standard? Maybe we need to pull our socks up. I'm talking to myself here. I want to close with, that thing still says I've got half an hour to go. I'm going to close with my favorite scripture in the whole Bible, and 7. And this is Paul again talking to Timothy. And he says, as for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful. To me, I love that scripture because leadership and people can be a flash in the pan thing. People can come and blow off their steam and excitement and then disappear into the woodwork. But a godly leader abides and remains. Historically, it's believed that Paul's trial was brought forward, and he had a Roman sword take off his head not long after this letter was written and dispatched. And he died full of faith, right in the centre of his calling. And it moves me every time to think about that, because sometimes I think, you know, this is too hard, and I feel like gapping it. You know, sometimes you think, you know, can I keep going? You know, can you lead through some of these situations? Can you face these challenges? And I look at that verse and I think, man, that man, he faced death, all sorts of issues, and he remained faithful and he did it right to the end. Historically, Timothy stayed in Ephesus, and there was a riot one day, and he tried to stand up for the truth and he was killed. Correct me if I'm wrong, but that's my understanding of history. So they both died in faith. And I find that just overwhelmingly inspiring to endure through the tough times, to grow. And for me, stepping into leadership is about letting the Holy Spirit have the opportunity to grow me, to mature me, for me to see the bigger David that's inside, and to be the man that I'm called to be. And I see that as a way to honour Christ, for him dying for me to be all that I can be. So that's That's where that is at. A godly leader abides to the end. And remember, a godly leader leads by example. He lives the life of Christ in front of people. He lives it. Doesn't just talk it, he lives it. He lives the love of Christ. He lives the faith of Christ. And he lives the purity of Christ. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to get into your word. I thank you for this opportunity to face my anxieties and fears and just get up in front and say what I believe you want me to say. So, Father, I just bless this house right now, every single person under the sound of my voice. And, Father, I pray they hear from you in 100 different ways to 100 different people, to step up in business, to step up in family, to lead their family better, to take on a job, to serve in church, to serve in the community. Father, 100 different ways. So I just pray the blessing of your Holy Spirit upon each one that considers where you want them to step up. And they, Father, just that they would understand and know that they step up with your love within them. With your love. Your word says that if God be for you, who can stand against you? It's God who justifies, who can condemn. So I just pray that richest blessing upon every single person here under the sound of my voice right now. In the name of Jesus.